All right, Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. God offers a cure and is seeking men. Now, his description of men's life was that he was moved by a horrible plight of rebellious, brutish men. And he did so with, as he sees this, the rebellion and the brutishness, he gave his son Jesus to die in humanity's place to pay for their sins, open a way of redemption for each human being born on this earth. Now, he describes here for us the fallen state of man. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. How many would say we don't have trouble in our lives? I think no one could answer that. I think there is trouble for everyone. As soon as Adam sinned, God came searching, and he told him of his loving provision for Adam and the human family. He then clothed Adam in the skin of an innocent lamb that was slain, as we found there in Genesis chapter 3. That lamb, a perfect picture of the innocent, perfect Son of God, is an example of a sacrifice for man's sin that would be, you know, a picture of that which was done on the cross. And since that day, God has been searching for the brutish man. The Old Testament, he chose Abraham. He chose his people to see and to find fallen mankind. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's ambassador to the world to show to the world that there is a God and they need to put their faith in him. Now, in the New Testament, he founded and commissioned, obviously, the local church to lead and search for lost men. That is the duty of the New Testament church. But his effort to save the people in these various countries is illustrated by the lack of success he had, as you would find there in Ezekiel's day. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22:30. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Again, we find that God says, listen, I'm looking for someone to stand in the gap. Who will stand? Who will stay there? Who will come in the, you know, in the fact that my indignation is going to be poured out on the masses of humanity? Who will be the man or the woman? We find that the struggling masses of our world are crying out for help and relief. The question is will we as Canadians hear a desperate cry and respond, or will God have to open the sad, tragic words which Ezekiel wrote? He says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and I found no one. Words which Ezekiel wrote so many years ago. Still searching for a man to stand in the gap for Canada, for here in Manitoba and here in, even in the north. Will you be that man or that woman? Will you echo the response that Isaiah made when he made a total surrender to God? Here am I, Lord, send me. As you would find there in the book of Isaiah. The question is there a willingness, Lord, send me? Oftentimes, the reason is we don't respond to the desperate cries of those around us. Don't look at people in a careless way. Look at them as hurting people who need Jesus. These eternal beings will soon be in the eternal hellfires of hell unless we win them. And even last night as I was leaving here late, I was hearing someone outside the door or outside, and they were just yelling and screaming and cursing. Come to find out, they were lying right. And then after a little bit, they were lying in the middle of the road, at which point I parked behind them, put on my flashers, and called the RCMP, and they got the person help, but they were intoxicated. But nevertheless, just the agonizing pain of those screams and those cries, it just reminds me, you know, of how important it is, as you know, for us as a church. Our position is not just for services. It is for Now, services are important because we are to be encouraging one another and in helping. That is the aspect of that. There is the edification of the brethren. But there's also kind of a exhortation to go out. And we find that the cure for the suffering masses, the Bible reveals the suffering of the lost masses. It also reveals the cure. And the two main causes for the suffering of the masses are the relief, is the unbelief on the part of God's people and the hardness of hearts towards the need of those around them. And we find in believers, you know, even if I look at my own heart, you know, at times seeing a hardness of heart and a lack of unbelief. Or a lack of belief towards God, I guess I should more correctly state. And, you know, I don't believe that God can, or, you know, you get fearful of the witness or other things that can happen. And the cure for unbelief is faith. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, if you look with me here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. First Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So God promises to give a believer enabling grace from his, you know, source of all grace, and he allows us. He has stated, you know, to his most tested servant, who suffered more than any other in preaching of the New Testament, in the New Testament, that his grace was sufficient. We find here, let's go to another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. When you think about the Apostle Paul, I mean, if there's someone in the Scriptures that suffered other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what the Apostle Paul stated. The trouble is, and the trouble in my own life, is, you know, that oftentimes we draw back into unbelief. In addition, we draw back wherein we become distracted. Now, the question is, does God give to you and I wisdom? And the answer is yes. We know that. Many of you know that. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. This means that when we need to speak, that God looses our tongue from how it might be tongue-tied or nervous to give us what we ought to say. You know, the greatest time of growth, you know, not the greatest, but a great time of growth in my life back when I was, I remember, you know, as I left the emergent church and there was a lot of problems there, I had never encountered what it was like for, you know, evangelism. And I remember going into some very scary places there in New York, where we were at and where I was stationed in the military, and just giving the gospel. And I remember one night, it was a dark night, we were outside this place in a very shady neighborhood, and anyways, giving a man a gospel, went inside and witnessed to him, and he made a profession of faith. I went back on Sunday to go pick him up, and someone down the street said, we don't have any heroin, but we do have some other type of drug. And I was like, oh my, that was a first for me. But God had given wisdom there in other instances of being able to expound truths from the Scriptures in a way that I was quite amazed. God causes us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so God causes us to grow in grace and knowledge as we are obedient. A believer who is not able to be that witness, who doesn't witness, you know, if we're not passing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord, your Christian life will be miserable. You will fail to have the joy of the Lord. The tribulations cause us to grow to a new level, a new experience where we learn new wisdom. Let's look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's kind of where we grow to a new level of experience, and, you know, as God teaches us wisdom. Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So those hard times, it works God's patience in our lives. In patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we find here, again, so there is a sequence with which it starts off with tribulations bring patience. That's the hard part. Oftentimes we get stuck at the patience and we don't ever get beyond the patience to experience and hope. And God promises us to give us the Holy Spirit. His own divine power through the Holy Spirit imparts to us as the believers the ability, you know, the tools that we need to equip us to be successful. He promises us in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now he's saying, listen, I don't want you to be consumed with material things. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be someone that's covetous. Don't be materialistic. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So again, if material objects are my emphasis or focus in life, then I will not have the abiding presence of God. God promises I'm never going to leave the believer, and we like to give that, we like that portion of the verse, but we neglect the first part about let your conversation be without covetousness. He's saying, listen, let me be the primary focus of your life. I was made a dialogue on with some pastors, one of them out there in Edmonton, and just about some of the news going on with Russia and Ukraine, and I had made a statement, and, you know, he replied, and, you know, and the thing was, is he said, you know what, just don't get distracted, you know, the idea was, don't get distracted from our call for the giving out the gospel. Politics can be incredibly all-consuming, and it can be something wherein it consumes our mind and it infiltrates every part of our emotions. Now, God is sent to empower the worker to do his work, and he does so, as we find in Acts 1:8, right? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit of God is to aid us to fulfill God's command. As I said, the gospel is our vocation. You say, well, Pastor, it's your vocation, but it's not my vocation. If someone is a child of God, the gospel is our vocation. You have a different field where you minister, but nevertheless, there is still the co-workers and others with whom you're around to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. I had someone text me this week, and they were talking about, they were at the store or wherever they were at, and like, man, these people are so rude. And the thought came to mind, and as I texted them, I said, oh, well, it gives you basically, essentially what I, you know, sent is the idea that you have a great opportunity to be a light in a dark place. There are, I mean, when you think about customer service here in Thompson, it's not the greatest. In fact, it's a challenge at times. It's a challenge to find hard workers. And, you know, God gives us the ability with this, and it is very frustrating at times because we have some level of expectation on what customer service should be. But it gives us the opportunity to, again, demonstrate Christ-likeness in this area where there is great darkness. The cure for the hardness of man's heart is compassion. I'd like you to look with me at Jude 22. And this is actually our March verse, Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. It says in verse 22, making a difference. It's compassion that softens a hard heart and cures a spirit of unbelief. Why will compassion be able to cure the unbelief and hardness of a man's heart? When someone is hurting, compassion comes along in a way that demonstrates a care for a person when that's the greatest thing that they need. The definition how the word compassion is used is probably the only cure for unbelief and the hardness of a self-centered heart. As we find in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, what is a definition of compassion? Here's a definition. It's to have love, pity, and sympathy to such an overwhelming degree that one is moved to do something regardless of the personal cost or danger. So notice the statement as we find here. Others are moved by fear. They hate the deplorable and dangerous situation of those who are as good as in hell. They look out and they realize the condition of where people are heading. Save with fear. A fear of what? They're coming under the just wrath of God. They were compelled to do something about it. And attention was taken off of themselves and totally focused on the danger of the lost person who's going headlong into hell. Can you imagine if we could smell the fires of hell and hear the screams? It would change us. And yet the Scriptures give us such screams as we find there in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's stating that those who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior are condemned already to hell. And as we think about this, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think about, so again, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There is an understanding that God's wrath lies on them. But I guess for many of us as Christians, we are not fearful of God's wrath because we have been spared from it. And so to us, God's wrath is ho-hum. I talked with a friend back in New York, and he said a lot of the young people there, you know, a lot of the truths of God come on their ears like Teflon, and they just fall off. It teaches that the lost sinner is condemned and basically already in hell, as we think about this. There's a seeing of the physical sufferings of the people, which is nothing compared to the suffering that any person will suffer once this life is over. Do you ever stop to consider the end of the ultimate end of a loved one? Those who are, you know, suffering in this world. The question might be, how could God cause us to have compassion towards our fellow man? How can God give us an understanding of compassion, of love, pity, and sympathy to such an overwhelming degree that we are compelled to do something about it regardless, irrespective of danger? There is a great love of oneself. And for many, many years here in North American Western world, a preoccupation with self. The pandemic has showed that in a great way. But the question is answered when we understand how that word compassion is used in the Bible. First, it is used by God toward fallen man. He says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and then he's others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So God's moved by compassion towards both the present and eternal suffering of the masses of this world. So much so that he would send his son to die on that cruel cross. And secondly, the word compassion is used by man toward the dearest person in his immediate family. A man may not be moved by the needs of a total stranger, but you're definitely going to be moved if it's your mother, your father, a spouse, or a child, or in immediate danger. Everything changes in your life. Your entire perspective changes if it's a mother, a dad, a child, spouse, a close loved one, a close friend. If a child is drowning in a river, many would not consider their own personal danger to jump in and save that child. Some would jump in and do everything possible to save them, even if it was freezing waters. They would not consider any personal needs or limitations. They would be compelled to jump in and save that child's life. The way compassion is used, it doesn't see strangers in danger of going to hell, but sees the face of that dear loved one already in the fires of hell. There's an overcoming of belief. And the vision, if you think about this, is you imagine, I took Eliana on Monday of this week, I took her out to Peachew Falls, and I thought, you know, just the thought, what would happen if she fell in? Would I jump in and go in after her? But that's some cold water. And we had a good time and went hiking and came back. But as you think about this, there should someone that we love go in into these freezing waters, we would do everything within our power to snatch that person. And God is saying there's people around us in the same very way. The fires of eternal hell, even this gentleman that was there in the mine had a sudden heart attack and lost his life, from the way I understand it. I might be incorrect on that, but and he was just gone like that down there in the mine. Now, what these words that are are given in this lesson and these truths, it's not just some preacher's sermon. It's not just some nice truths to rouse our spirit and woo-woo, you know. The way the word compassion is used from God Himself and directed to this generation of believers and pastors is the fact that we are guilty of committing the horrible sin of unbelief and a hard heart towards the hurting of the masses of our world. And if we begin looking at the lost people of this world as though they were our own flesh and blood, in imminent danger of dying and going to hell, excuse me, hard heart, and get our focus on their dangerous condition. The idea of Scripture is to get our mind off of ourselves and compelled to do God's will for our life. It would constrain us to do everything in our power to obey God's commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He's injecting here how compassion is used. And it is to look not upon, you know, every creature as a stranger, but to look at them as one dearest to God's heart. And it's just a shorter lesson this morning. Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There is a understanding here of compassion and true care. And may that be true in our lives to demonstrate such compassion towards others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for this study, and Lord, a hope for the dying masses. God, I pray that you'd remove our unbelief, and Lord, just to go forward and serve you. We love you and thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.